epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, I believe you can find one with you nearby. This morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll be beginning in verse 16, reading through the end of the chapter, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 16. Follow along with me as we hear from the very word of God. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is indeed God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray and give him thanks for it. Father, we thank you indeed for your word. Thank you that you have not left us an excuse not really to know you, but to know how to follow after you in your obedience. So we pray that the Spirit would use your word this morning. Change our hearts and make us more like Christ as we crucify the old man, put on the new self, renewing the image of his Creator. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 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 How do you know if you can trust somebody? How do you know if someone is worthy or worth listening to? This is an important question, but over the past year I've noticed for many people, it boils down to one thing. Do I agree with what that person is saying about the virus? If I agree with that person about masks or no masks, or about vaccinations or no vaccinations, or when we reopen church, or do we reopen church, and how do we do so, well, that person, well, I'll listen to that person. But if I disagree with that person, not only will I disagree, which is fine, nothing wrong with disagreeing with someone, but if you do an internet search, and it's kind of risky, but an internet search for churches struggling with the virus, we'll find hosts of churches where it has split the church. Because not only do they disagree with over things that people can disagree, but once they find someone who they disagree with, they reject that person. They say, that person can't know what he's talking about, so I will not really worship in a separate service for that person, but I will shun them, I will judge them, I will condemn them. And there are theological questions mixed in there, but often it comes down to questions of politics, views of science, of freedom, of governmental authority, of safety, and on all those things. And it's one thing for the world to judge each other according to those standards, as opposed to the standard of the Christian. When the Christian doesn't reject someone based on whether or not he or she agrees with them on whether or not you should wear a mask or get vaccinated, but on that person's status in Christ. For we as one body can disagree on many things. But we do not judge each other, as Paul says, according to the flesh. We do not judge each other based on whether he or she is a liberal or a libertarian. Is he more like a pastor or a politician? And we find our status as the one body of Christ rooted, not, as Paul would say in this text, according to the flesh, according to a very different status. And that status in Christ will be the focus of our text this morning. There's really three ways we can divide up this text. We'll begin with looking at the believer status. The believer status in verses 16 and 17, not according to the flesh. Oh, consider Paul's status as an ambassador for Christ, verses 18 and 20. And lastly, we'll see Christ's status as he who knew no sin, in verse 21. See the believer status in verses 16 and 17, Paul's status in verses 18 and 20, and Christ's status in verse 21. We'll begin in verse 16 by looking at the believer status, not according to the flesh. You don't have to read long in the two epistles to the Corinthians to know that that was a church obsessed with standing, with status, with one's position in the world. In this very same chapter, you look at verse 12, Paul refers to those who would boast about outward appearance, as opposed to those who would boast according to the flesh. You flip back to chapter 3, Paul talks about those who would commend themselves. Are we going to commend ourselves according to those standards that the Corinthians in their worldly ways would consider good? One who was a good speaker, one who was well-dressed, one who didn't have to ask others for money. Going all the way back to verse 12 of chapter 1, that Paul boasts about something very different, not the things of the world. If you go later in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul gets even more strident in his statements about those who would judge each other according to the flesh. What does it mean then to judge someone according to the flesh? Paul says, we no longer do so, implying that some in the church had done so before. Now, I think of judging someone according to the flesh, you might immediately think of the physical. Now, that's not unincluded in what it means to judge someone according to the flesh. The Corinthians did look for speakers who acted and looked the part. But to judge someone according to the flesh is to judge someone according to this worldly or horizontal plane. The things that the world values, that which is in accord with its idols of reputation and status and having the right views that are popular or trendy or not hateful, as the world would describe that word. And notice Paul even says that he regarded Christ this way. What does Paul mean? He says, I regarded Christ according to the flesh. Well, if you know how Christ was described in Scripture, you can imagine someone who would only judge by outward appearance would judge Christ in that way. For after all, even the apostle or even the prophet Isaiah told us what? That from an outward appearance, Christ had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Paul in Isaiah 53 tells us that Christ had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and he esteemed him not. From a worldly perspective, when Jesus was on earth, he was a nobody. He's from the wrong part of Israel. He did not have any social standing. And thus Paul, as a Pharisee, who was very concerned with standing, rejected him. You know, Paul, before he was converted on the road to Damascus, was what? Going around not merely criticizing Christ, but persecuting the church, breathing out murderous threats, Scripture tells us. But that's what it means to judge someone according to the flesh, according to the values and standards that the world puts forth. But what changed? Why does Paul say, I no longer judge Christ in this way? Look up at verse 15. And what's the very last word of that verse in the English before we get to our text this morning? Paul speaks of what? That Christ was raised. According to Paul, the resurrection of Christ changed his status from his perspective. As Paul says to the Corinthians elsewhere, when Christ was crucified and died, he compares that to the planting a seed in the soil. He says, what was sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. He says Christ's body was sown in dishonor, but it was raised in glory. He says it was sown in weakness, it was raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Paul says if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So when Paul came face to face with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, he realized that his judgment of Christ according to the flesh was all wrong. Although from an outward perspective, yes, he appeared to be a nobody, a poor peasant carpenter. But as he rose from the dead with power and with glory, he showed himself to be the very Son of God. But notice what Paul says there about Christ and his resurrection. He says that he became a life-giving spirit. That's what's key for us. That's what's key for us. That if it was only true about Christ, that would be one thing. Paul says that when Christ was risen from the dead, he became a life-giving spirit. That is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave life, resurrection life, even now to his followers. So we have no right to judge each other according to the flesh. We are those who share the resurrection life of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so we judge each other according to the Spirit. Not according to the things of this world, you might say, but according to the things of the next world. That's why Paul can say the next verse, that we are what? New creations. That what? The old has passed away. The things of this world are passing away for the believer. All things, even now, are new. You might think you have to wait to die or for Christ to come back for the things of eternity to be true about you. But no, Paul says, even now, you are a new creation. That the resurrection life that Christ won and demonstrated in leaving that empty tomb and rising in glory to his Father is true even now of you. So when you look around at your brothers and sisters, you don't judge them according to the flesh, but you see them as the one body of the resurrected Christ. Share it even now as perhaps just a foretaste of the eternal glory to come when the new creation that we are becomes true of this entire world. When Christ makes all things new. Is that how you look at your fellow believer? Is that how you consider those gathered around you for worship as those who share that same glory that confronted Paul on that road to Damascus, as he was literally blinded by the sight? That's the glory that Christ has given to each one of his people. One crowned with honor and everlasting life. One whose name even now is written in that eternal book of life, written with a lamb's blood. One indwelled and sealed with the life-giving spirit that Christ has poured out on his church. So friends, the world is expert at judging according to the flesh. The world is very good at slicing and dicing up society according to the various categories, which is always trying to put people. On one end of the spectrum, you have levels of victimization, and you judge people according to how they've been treated by others, or reportedly treated by others. On the other end of the spectrum, you have slicing and dicing people according to their wealth or to their income, and putting people in categories based on worldly values, worldly perspectives, worldly rubrics of judging each other. But we reckon each other according to Christ and according to the Spirit, who has given us new life as creatures in Christ. Dear Church of Christ, this is a message that must be shared. This is a message that the world desperately needs to hear. That's why Paul moves on to verse 18 to speak of his own status as an ambassador for Christ. His own status as an ambassador for Christ. And why is it so important, friends, that this is a message that the church shares? Quite simply, it's because this is a new status as new creatures in Christ that we cannot bring upon ourselves. This is not something that anyone can go out and make himself a new creation. What does he say? Very plainly in the text, verse 19, this is all from God. This is not of us. Salvation message of that the world desperately needs to hear is one that is formed and won entirely by God through his Son. Just look through me at verses 18 and 20 and notice the God-focused nature of these verses. Paul says, what does he say beginning of the verse? All this is from God. This new creation status of believers now is a gift from our Heavenly Father. That God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. That he gave Paul and Timothy the ministry of reconciliation. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That he was not counting the trespasses against him. That he was entrusting to Paul the message of reconciliation. Therefore, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. That God is making his appeal through us. So he implores us on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to him. Paul knows this is a message that the world will never discover on its own, will never have any desire to discover on its own. This is a work only and solely of God. Heavenly Father. Now you may be thinking, weren't you just talking a minute ago, Pastor, about our status as new creatures? But now Paul seems to be talking about not how we reckon each other. He seems to be talking about how we are reckoned by God. And what? Why is this a shift? Has he pulled some sort of bait and switch on us? No, of course not. It is only when we are reconciled to God that we are able to rightly reckon with one another. It is only, if you will, the vertical between ourselves and God, that enmity, that rupture of relationship, that broken status before a Heavenly Father is straightened out. Does any of that horizontal flow to our relationship with our fellow believers? This is also likewise a message that can be shared. Because again, the world can actually get on board a lot with, you know, sort of talk of love and peace and forgiveness and its own definition of righteousness. You know, the world loves to throw those terms around, doesn't it? But those things are impossible to achieve, if you will, if first we are not reconciled with our Heavenly Father. And the world is totally impotent to bring that about on its own. So what does it mean to be reconciled with our Heavenly Father? Reconciliation implies a brokenness of relationship. It implies two parties that are not at peace. And we know the reason for this is because of our own sin. It has estranged us, has alienated us from God. You can think of that first sin in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. What did they do? They hid. They sought to cover themselves and their shame. And that perfect relationship with Heavenly Father was broken, not because God broke it, but because mankind in his own sin did so. And so this is the case. If this relationship has been ruptured between the creation and the Creator, how does healing, how does peace, how does reconciliation happen? According to this text, really goes along two tracks or two steps. First and primarily and ultimately, it comes through Christ. If you notice in this text, Christ is the one through whom the Lord reconciled us to himself. I'll talk in a minute more about how this is the case. That's verse 18. That if through Christ, God was making peace, he says. Verse 19, that in God, in Christ, he was not counting their trespasses against him. Those sins that piled up like a mountain on our account as we sinned again and again against our Heavenly Father, further alienating us from him. We'll see again in verse 21 how that sin was removed. But for now, all we need to see that it is through Christ that this peace is won. Think of a tower of Babel. Mankind trying to make his way up to God, trying to fix that relationship that it knew it needed to be broken in his heart. But was mankind able? Did mankind make his way up to heaven and to make himself one with God? No, of course not. He failed utterly in that task. So that is the message of reconciliation that Paul has. And so the second track then is Paul taking that message as an apostle of Christ to the world. Like in verse 18, he calls it his ministry, his service of reconciliation that Paul gives them. Verse 19 refers to the message that he has been giving, the message of the good news of what Christ has done. Verse 20, he calls himself an ambassador. We know what an ambassador is, one who takes the message and the program of a country to a foreign land, to speak the truth of his home country to that land that needs to hear the message of the home country. In this case, the home country is heaven. God bringing his message to this fallen earth through his apostle, his sent one, Paul. And we need to be careful when we read this text. You know, some today, when they read this, and they put themselves in the place of Paul. They say, yeah, I'm the ambassador. I'm the one who's coming to make peace and to make reconciliation, to be the messenger of God. And actually, if you put yourself in this text properly, you're not the ambassador. You're the one in the far country to whom the good message has come. You're the one who has heard the message of the Apostle Paul now given to you through the Word of God. So we are not the agents of redemption. We are not the ones going out and building little kingdoms for ourselves or seeking to somehow do the work of Christ in building His kingdom. No, Christ is the one who builds His church. The Lord is the one who brings about reconciliation through us as we only declare the message of Paul. Though we hear this text is Paul and Timothy. If you look all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1, they are the ones through whom the Lord brings this message. Now, this doesn't mean that we are silent. It doesn't mean that we are mum. No, what does it mean? It means we allow the work of Paul to continue as we preach His gospel. As we preach the inerrant word that the Lord spoke through Him and has been preserved through us, the Holy Spirit, in the pages of Scripture. Our job is not to be apostles. Our job is not to be messiahs, bringing redemption to the world. And we point to the one who has already brought redemption. We point to Christ. We point to His work as it is explained for us in passages such as this. It is through Scripture that God continues to work. That God continues to make peace. That God continues to go and find, just like the good shepherd who had one sheep that was lost, goes and rescues that sheep with that message of redemption. And He continues to make peace with those who would otherwise be alienated from Him, who would just love to continue in their sin and rebellion, but they are broken. They are brought to an end of themselves as they are made aware of their sin, made aware of their need for reconciliation, the fact that that peace has been won through Christ. But that's where Paul is going in this text. That is the ultimate destination of his focus in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. This is his last verse. He's spoken, as we've seen, he's spoken of our new status in Christ. He's spoken of this new creation that we have and that we share. He's spoken of how, through Christ, the Lord did not count trespasses against us. But he hasn't explained how. He's held it out there for us to reach the end of this text. When we get to verse 21, now as it is the climax of this chapter, he looks to his Savior and he looks to Christ's status as the one who had no sin. Paul knows he cannot close this message of reconciliation, of peace made with our Heavenly Father, without explaining how that is possible. And in doing so, friends, he lays out the gospel as clearly as any other verse in all of Scripture, explaining the very mechanics of how sinful, wicked, rebellious men, women, and children could be at peace with a holy, majestic God. How we can be partakers and sharers of the new creation life, the Spirit, through one who has been raised from the dead. Everything in which we hang our hope, our status before Christ, our longing for eternity, our forgiveness of sins, hangs on the truth of this verse 21. And you notice, once again, it starts not with us. It starts with the Heavenly Father. What did He do? He says, for our sake, for our behalf, He, that is God, made Him to be sin who knew no sin. So first God, through Christ, showed Himself to be one who knew no sin. Here, of course, He's referring to Christ and His sinlessness. Christ who came to earth and became fully man, yet did not sin. Through His life, through greater and deeper temptation than any of us has ever faced, resisted temptation, resisted Satan, resisted the allure of the world and its enticements, and went to the cross without having sinned in word, without having sinned even in thought, let alone without having ever sinned in deed. Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, could therefore what? Paul says. He made Him to be sin. The one who knew no sin was made to be sin. What does Paul mean by that? How was Christ made to be sin? Not that He was made sinful, but that He was reckoned, He was counted, He was considered to have been our sin on that cross. That as that perfect Savior was hanging there on that cross and indeed dying there on that cross, that was our sin that was being crucified. That was our sin that was being paid for. That was our sin that was being covered by the blood that fell from his wounds. And friends, if that is the case, if that was our sins that were hanging there on that cross, that means that they are paid for. That means the penalty for those sins are done away with. That means forgiveness can't be offered. That means Christ, because of what he has done, God cannot count our trespasses against us personally. Because they are already atoned for on that cross. And therefore, thirdly, we might become the righteousness of God. The very character of God revealed and required in his law and in his word can be made true of us. So much so that Paul can say we become the righteousness. The very exhibition of the righteousness of Christ in his life is now made true of us. You see that exchange that happened right there? We saw our sins nailed to the cross, nailed to the righteous one. Now we see the righteous one standing, given to us. So the Heavenly Father looks upon us. He does not see us in our sins. He sees us in Christ. And just because, and exactly because, Christ was he who knew no sin, we therefore are now the very righteousness of God. The very character revealed and required in his law is now true of us, as if we had kept every part of it. Because Christ kept every part of it for us. For our sake, Paul says. Friends, is this true of you? Are you one who recognizes his or her need for that exchange that I mentioned? Are you one who recognizes your own sin? And you may wonder, I just said that the previous verses when Paul refers to we, he wasn't speaking about us. So how do I know he's referring to me in verse 21? Well, earlier Paul was referring to we as the apostles and their band, including Timothy. Now he's referring to we as sinners. And friends, that does include me. That does include me. And that does include each and every person born in sin in this world, which is every one of us, save Christ. But praise the Lord that Christ was that one who was without sin. So that we can acknowledge our sins freely, not in fear, but in perfect assurance that that exchange has happened to all who come before him in faith. Friends, it's actually when you recognize this status. When you recognize this status as a sinner, yes, but as a redeemed and justified, made righteous sinner, that pride falls away. And you realize you have no right to judge each other according to the flesh. You have no right to judge each other according to those worldly standards that are so popular around us, because in God's sight, those mean nothing. But rather, you share the status of saint, one who is righteous and holy before God because of the resurrection life of Christ given to you through the Spirit. That is who you are. So in Christ, as it were, you can hold your head up high, knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that you are holy, knowing that you are righteous in Christ, and knowing that when Christ returns, you will be counted among his people. That you will not cower in fear on that day, but that you will rejoice and be glad when Christ returns and his kingdom is truly then on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. Without him, we have no hope. We thank you for his act of obedience, which we have no hope. That he came and faced temptations that we didn't even imagine. And he did not succumb. But in doing so, defeated sin, defeated Satan, and in his cross and resurrection, defeated even death. So that we needn't fear eternal death, but even now have resurrection life through Christ. May that be our hope, may that be the joy of our hearts, may it be the song of our lips. Through Christ we pray. Amen.